Like to just seek the Lord, especially at this moment. Father, I do thank you for the time we've been able to worship you in song. I do thank you, Father, for the chance we've had to fellowship today, to hear about different ministry opportunities and ones that we'll be able to hear about more later today. These are great privileges. Lord, as we turn our attention to this psalm, I pray that you'll especially prepare our heart for the contents of this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm sure you've been thinking now, perhaps for weeks, about this coming Thanksgiving. You might be thinking, you know, who am I going to spend or who are we going to spend this day with? Or maybe you're also considering, and where are we going to do it? Because multiple people here could do it. You might be thinking about your menu. What are we going to have? And maybe you have some decoration ideas you've been toying with in your mind, or some different events that you're going to have your family and friends do this coming Thursday. And of course, cannot forget the food delegation, right? Because no one can make blue-green casserole like Aunt Susie, right? Or there's something like that in every family that, you got to have someone bring this particular item. But this morning, and there's a great bit of anticipation that goes into it as you think about the day just 4 days away. But this morning, we're going to anticipate a future Thanksgiving praise event. Now, I can't tell you how many days it will be in the future, how many years it will be in the future. But this psalm talks about it. So we're going to consider that together this morning. Just a little introduction. You'll notice at the start it says, for the choir director with stringed instruments. So this was to be set to music. And you'll notice if you look through this particular psalm that there are three different parties that are addressed. You have, of course, God, who is mentioned throughout the psalm. You have the psalmist mentioning us, referring to those in Israel. And then you have the nations talked about, which of course talked about the Gentile nations that surrounded them. And a little literal grammatical historical hermeneutic, we would say that the author intent still remains, that those three entities, God, Israel, and the Gentiles are being referred to here. There's some who refer more to allegorical or metaphorical. They would understand Israel to be the church. And the metaphor, of course, the Gentiles would refer to those who are unbelievers. The real focus for those in a literal grammatical historical approach is it's a millennium focus. It's talking about a period of time in which Christ will reign on earth for the 1,000 years. Whereas the other approach maybe has more of a mission focus. While we certainly do, certainly see throughout Scripture a number of passages that really focus on missions, we would believe that this is more of talking about the missions that the Jewish people will have in that time of the millennium. But just a little background to this passage. Certainly we see in verse 2 that this passage talks about something anticipated in the future, because in verse 2 it says that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all Gentiles. Like, this has yet to take place. But in verse 6, we see the earth has yielded its produce, God our God blesses us, implying that there is a fulfillment that's talked about during that time. So just to be aware of that. There's also there's a word called chiasm, which is basically referring to a Hebrew structure of how the grammar goes here. There's an author by the name of Zemek. His last name is Z-E-M-E-K. He has an excellent book he puts out on all the Psalms. And what he does is he takes the Hebrew wording, phrasing, how it looks, and he structures it. And one of the things he points out in this particular psalm is that in verse, you have sort of bookends on the psalm. And the first two verses is talking about God's blessing on his people Israel. You see that in verses 1 and 2 and then again in verse 7. Whereas in verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, two different pairs, you have on the nations being called to praise God for a certain aspect of what he's doing or what he's going to do at that time in his reign on the earth. So, just kind of give some overall structure to that before we start this morning. Now, the theme this morning is this. God's people are to seek his blessing So the nations will praise and revere God. Okay? God's people are to seek His blessing so that the nations will praise and revere God. Now, how different this theme is than is so often the case when we seek God's blessing. Many times we can seek God's blessing because we're seeking our benefit. But here, God's people are called upon Him to His blessing so that it will actually benefit the nations. So let's take a look. Let's walk through this psalm together just to consider the scriptures that are before us. And I'd like to close out with just some lessons for us, what we can maybe practically take away today. So here we go. In verse 1 and 2, we see again the first bookend here is we see God's blessing on His people. Again, we say Israel to make known His way in salvation among the nations. Among the nations. I'd like to just read verses 1 and 2 again. It says, God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all nations. Verse 1, God is called on. And one of the things that we need to take to heart is He can be called on. What a great blessing it is to realize that God can be called on. His people can call on Him. And Jesus in Matthew 6, 9, and 10 is teaching His disciples about prayer. He says, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this prayer, along with the Psalms, speaking about truly God's will being done upon this earth. So we can praise God that whether you're with the Old Testament Israelites or whether you're in our day, He can be called upon. And what a great blessing that is. The Psalm says, be gracious to us. That is, favor us. Show Your compassion on us. And if you think about the Old Testament, it has account after account of God's blessing upon His people. Consider Egypt. God saw His people in slavery in Egypt, and He had compassion on them. And He brought them out of Egypt and the slavery that they were in there. Then I think about the conquest of the promised land. I mean, He goes before this people and he gives them the promised land that they had been given. And His grace is shown there. And then, of course, I think of the Old Testament book Esther. Tremendous account where God saved His people there in Persia. Miraculously, they're sought out for destruction, and God saves them. So God has shown His grace towards His people throughout the years, throughout the millennia. And He goes on to say, bless us, which means fill us with strength, or fill us. God is called upon to fill His people. Cause Your face to shine upon us. Cause Your face to shine upon us. Now, those of you in the back may not be able to see this, but I want to demonstrate a couple things here, okay? Watch my face. Here's the first one. Do I look like I'm showing you favor with that one? What about this one? Definite contrast, right? The idea, though, is that God's people are to call Him, that His face would shine on them. The idea is that He would show His favor upon them. And interestingly, there are Jewish writers who believe that when they talked about God's face shining on them, they were looking for the Messiah. Interesting. So God's people were called upon to pray that these things would come upon Him. Notice what verse 2 says, that Your way may be known on the earth. Now, I think about what Jesus said in John 14, 6. He said, who is the way? I am the way. Jesus is the way. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God wanted His people to show the way and that Your salvation would be made known among all the nations. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, a tremendous portion of Scripture. God is calling out His servant, His man Abraham, and He says, well, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We see there tremendously that God is wanting to use His people, Israel, to bless the nations. Well, we know, of course, in the Gospels that the Israelites reject Jesus as a whole. they crucify him. Now, Jesus in Matthew 24:14 talks about a portion of time we consider the middle of the tribulation. It says, then the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the nations, and then the end shall come. Well, who does this? Well, in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, actually, I like to back up before that. Revelation chapter 7, verses 4 through 8. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. This is talking about during the tribulation time. 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. We talk, and we believe this is God's evangelistic core during the tribulation. And then going on to, and then I should mention verses 9 following, it talks about, and I looked and behold, great multitude, which no one could count from every nation, all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were worshiping salvation to our God. And then over to Revelation chapter 14, the first few verses there. And I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. And with them were 144,000, having his name and the name of his father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on the harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouths, and they were blameless. We have in this portion of scriptures that we've read, God's evangelistic core during the tribulation of his people from Israel, those who had come to him, those who were using to evangelize those who were at that very dreaded and terrible time. And we see that the nations, of course, were impacted. And there were many from the different nations who were praising God for what he's done. So this Psalm 67 anticipates this event that Revelation even speaks to as well. So God's blessing on his people was designed to make his way known and salvation known so the nations would praise him. But then let's move from that portion of scripture, verses 3 and 4. It's the first coupling of verses that talks about what the nations are called to praise God for. So you look at verses 3 and 4, and it says, that your way may be known. Verse 3, let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. So here what we see is this theme is going to be repeated again in verse 5. But then let the nations be glad and may they sing for joy. This will happen with the nations, by the way. It's going to take place. That's what the psalmist is speaking to that day. But here's a question for us. Is this how we sing? When we have the opportunity to sing, whether it's together or whether it's in your shower, who knows where? Do we sing with this type of praise and gladness and joy to our God? Why were the nations sing? Because you will judge the peoples with righteousness and guide the nations on the earth. I'd like to look at a portion of scripture, Isaiah chapter 24 and verses 21 to 23. Isaiah 24 and 25 actually make up a coupling of chapters. We see it in numerous places throughout the Old Testament, but you have a tribulation, a future tribulation talked about, followed by a time of the kingdom. And we see in chapter 24 of Isaiah, mainly it's talking about the tribulation, but then towards the end of the chapter, verse 21 to 23, it says, so it will happen in that day, that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high, and the kings of the earth on earth, and they will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon, will be confined in prison, and after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and His glory will be before His elders. And then chapter 25 goes on to talk about the glory of the time of Jesus' reign on this earth. It's coming. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6 speak of, again this time, when it says, "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony, because of the testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads and on their hand, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Again, speaking of this time of Christ's reign for 1,000 years. Let me ask you this. Has this psalm been fulfilled yet? Do we see this type of response of the nations to God at this time? I don't think so. I've been reading the news this week, and I'm sure you've been following it too. Early elections in Israel possible. Why? Because of what's happening in the Gaza-Israeli clashes in the border there. In our own border, the U.S.-Mexican border. We've got strife going on there, and our media is filled with debate on what to do about it. And then, of course, we have Iran, North Korea, and Russia. I don't say things are going real pleasant right there. They're not peaceful, per se. And then this past week, I had a chance to read this October edition of World Magazine and came across a very intriguing article about the Hmong in Vietnam. The Hmong in Vietnam, as I understand it, there are a million of them, more than a million of them in Vietnam, and 400,000 are estimated to be Christians, which is amazing with the persecution that goes on in that land. There was a Vietnam pastor who was in Hanoi, and he noticed that he was there. He had a number of people coming through his church, Christians who were coming through that were from the Hmong people. And what he found out was that these people were coming to faith in Christ because there was a Hmong pastor in the U.S. who's having his messages piped in via the sound waves via radio. And many of these Hmong people were being saved. Christ. And what they found out was that these are people who are country people, they're mountain people. Even a lot of Vietnamese don't have a lot of regard for the Hmong people. But this pastor and his wife began to move from place to place working with the Hmong because the government officials would catch wind of what they're doing and they would persecute them and have to move to a different location. They keep moving. And today, this couple keeps ministering to the Hmong people group. What's really exciting is this Hmong people group has also reached out to a neighboring Dao tribe. And as of right now, they estimate 24,000 are followers of Christ of this tribe as well. But all that, listen to this. This is the amazing thing that's going on in Vietnam. All this amidst government persecution of these people. I mean, these people are seeking to follow the Lord, and they're getting the government, getting their thumbs put down on them because of it. Now, here's the thing. What would happen in that nation if the government were not restrictive and people wanted to praise and worship God, not secretly, but publicly and corporately? And well, we don't know right now. But one day, we will. So things have not reached the status of that Psalm 67 talks about. Of course, we have our own Florida elections. We have other things. We just have governmental challenges, don't we? But I hope the Lord during the millennium allows me to visit India and Haiti. I'll tell you why. Because I've seen human governance in those places, as well as in our own land. Okay? Seen that. But I can't wait to see until Jesus' governance takes place in our country, and in India, and in Haiti, and around the world. What an exciting time that will be. How exciting it will be to praise God at that time. Well, let's go ahead and go on to verses 5 and 6. I mentioned 3 and 4 is The nations are called to praise God because of His governance. Because of His governance. But there's another reason why the nations are going to be called upon to praise God. And we see this in verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 say, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God our God blesses us. So here we see that the nations are called to praise God because of his provision. Again, this recurring theme of praising God with the nations. We see it in verse 3. We see it in verse 5. Let all the peoples praise you. Why? Here's a different reason. The earth has yielded its produce. God blesses us. Now, some might say today, I think probably we're doing a pretty good job of feeding the world. I mean, not as many going hungry today probably as they have been in the past. I've been kind of curious about that, so I looked up the USDA statistics on it. In 2017, I found out that here in America, all right, not in the world, around the world, but here in America, it said that 84% of Americans are food secure. In Colorado, we're above average on that. We do more than that, are food secure. By that means that, you know, they're not having to be dependent on others. They can support themselves. Of course, we know that 16% aren't starving. They have other means of being supported, whether it's governmental support or whatever. But anyway, that's where we are in our own country. But then the ERS study, international, talked about food security around the world. And it did a little projection between now, 2017, and 2027. And what the study found was this, that of all the countries in the world that are developing, Asian countries that are best off. It seems like they're seeing those cut down in the numbers that are food insecure, probably at a faster rate than others around the world. But we see in Latin America and in the Caribbean, they estimate that by 2027 that half of the food insecurity is going to be gone. Which sounds like good news, doesn't it? What about Haiti? We're going to get a report on them today, right? What happened in that report? But I'd like to just pull off a few sentences from this report that the USDA had on their website about Haiti's condition right now. It says in 2017, Haiti is again the LAC country, that's Latin American Caribbean country, with the most serious food insecurity problem. Almost half of the country's population is unable to reach caloric target of 2,100 calories per capita per day. It goes on to say later on, Haiti continues to suffer from natural disasters and political and economic uncertainty that makes decisive action towards poverty eradication difficult. In 2016, Hurricane Matthew hit the country with catastrophic rain, flooding, the storm surge, causing the death of at least 1,300 people, and displacement of tens of thousands. In addition, the country is still struggling with the consequences of a cholera epidemic without sufficient funds. This last sentence says, while Haiti's political situation has improved, in recent years it remains fragile. I could just say that while we're in Haiti, Jean Nance was telling me that Venezuela is sending a lot of money to Haiti, but it's not getting to the people. Because of that, they're rioting there. But they're sending that, but with also the opportunity to influence them with Marxist activity. So what we see is that bad government also can result in bad food supply as well. And it's taking place even in Haiti, just the country we visited and we're going to be talking about this afternoon. I can tell you that the conditions talked about in Psalm 67 are not taking place in Haiti right now. Although we have every assurance from God's word that it will. It will. Well, there's going to be a lot of need around the world, in Haiti, we know that. In Revelation 6:8, furthermore, talking about the time of the tribulation, says that during that time, a fourth of the earth will be given to sword, famine, pestilence, wild beasts. It's going to be a great amount of death take place, a lot of it due to famine. Seems like a bleak picture, doesn't it? But again, in Isaiah chapter 65, speaking of the time in which Christ will reign on this earth, 65:17-25 says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her voice the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. And it'll go on in a few more verses and talk about that. We could also look again at Revelation chapter 20, the first 10 verses there. But there's a time when God is going to provide for the needs of the world, and the nations will praise Him, will bless Him because of that. What a great thing that is. Well, let's take a look at our final verse, verse 7 of Psalm 67. It says this: God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Remember, this is the second bookend. We start out with verses 1 and 2 that talked about God's people calling upon Him for blessing, that all the peoples may praise Him. And here we have in verse 7, God has blessed His people so the nations may reverence God. They may reverence Him. So we see the psalm capped off in that way. Now, the earth does not revere God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they don't enjoy in Him. They don't praise Him. And that's sad, because He's worthy. He's worthy. And now, Israel does not proclaim Jesus as the way of God's salvation. And this too is sad, because He's worthy. Israel today practices the same sins that we do. You can look at their newspaper and the same issues that they have, we have. What's more, Israel makes life difficult for believers in Jesus Christ who live in Israel. A year ago, my daughter had a chance to visit in Israel, and while she was there, she had a chance to go to a Christian church with Jewish people who worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shared testimonies with the college kids who were there visiting about how they faced so much opposition in their own country, even from their government, about their faith. But one day, Israel will proclaim Jesus is the way of God's salvation. They'll proclaim that Jesus came as the God-man who is sinless, who died on the cross as the replacement for Jew and for Gentile. And that those who turn from that sin, recognizing that it separates them from God, and turns to Him seeking Him as their Lord and Savior, He will save them and make them one in Christ. That's where the unity comes. That they might live eternally with Him, and that He might empower them to change in this life and worship Him and praise Him throughout eternity. It might be today that you're here and you've never come to grips with your own need of a Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us all of sin. And I would invite you even today to call upon Him to save you from your sin, to be your Savior, to change your life, because you can only do that through His power. He offers that to you this day. You'll call upon Him. Now, we've been looking at this psalm, and I suppose some might be asking, well, Dan, if things are the way you say, and if this really is a psalm directed to Israel of that time that's going to be taking place at that time at the end, do we believe the church won't be a part of, then what is the significance to me if that's true? That's a fair question. J. Vernon McGee has a saying which I think is good for us to keep in mind when we take a look at God's Word. When he said that all Scripture is for us, but all Scripture is not necessarily to us. Meaning, there's something that we can learn and benefit and have applied to our life, even though we might not be the particular group of people being spoken of in that particular passage. And there are a number of places throughout Scripture where that's the case. But we who are in the church aren't the particular receivers of the message that's given. So what can we learn from Psalm 67? I'd like to just close out this morning with six lessons that I think we can really take to heart from this passage. Here we go. Number one, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. The Father sent the Son, the sight of light, the light of the world. Israel will proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. We're told that. There will be the eternal state where we will be forever with him, and we will worship him with Jews and Gentiles who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's going to take place. He is sovereign. He does have a plan. He's carrying it out. Now, we are in the parenthesis of time right now between his first coming and when he's going to come back to take his church. But during that time, we can kind of get this feel, because he's not physically present with us, though his spirit lives within us. We can sometimes wonder, is he really sovereign? Sometimes his sovereignty can seem uncertain. Realize this, it is not. There's no debate. He is sovereign. He is going to accomplish his plan. He will fulfill what he said in Psalm 67. It will take place. So worship the Lord, our sovereign God. Secondly, meditate on God's attributes. Meditate on God's attributes. This past week, as I've been looking at the Psalm 67, and I want to encourage you this week, since it's Thanksgiving week, take Psalm 67 and just take a look at God's attributes in there. You can use a different psalm too, a different portion of Scripture, but this is full of descriptors of God. We're told that he's calling him as a gracious God, as he who blesses, as he favors. He can be asked for blessing. He's worthy of praise of the nations. And he governs the nations, and he blesses us by produce. There may be other things you can find there as well. But this is what I encourage you to do, whether it's this passage or a different one. Take the psalm, read it, list those characteristics, those attributes of God that you see there. And then maybe below it, some examples of how you see it in Scripture, how you see it in history, or how you've seen it in your own life, how those truths of God are so evident. Do that. It's a worshipful experience. Meditate on God's attributes. Thirdly, recognize and be grateful for God's blessing that you have received. Recognize and be grateful for God's blessing that you have received. Say, Dan, what blessing are you talking about? Glad you asked. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. I'd like to read it. You can turn there if you'd like. Tremendous portion of Scripture. You don't think you're blessed? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, seeing that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, you don't think you have blessings in your life? You need to read that again. I never get tired of reading that passage. Never do. But just recognize and be grateful for those blessings he's given to us. Here's the fourth thing. Live in God's blessing to share with the nations. Live in God's blessing to share with the nations, so they too can praise and revere him. See, that was the purpose of Israel, but if you look at the purpose of the New Testament, it's that we take the gospel to the nations. We have that incredible privilege. Incredible privilege. How might you do that? So often we can have Thanksgiving meal with our own family. And it's a great time. It's a glorious time. But you might consider, maybe there's an unbeliever, neighbor, someone you know, who may not know Christ. Consider inviting them to your Thanksgiving meal. Let them see you as a family interact. Don't worry if you're imperfect. They're not going to write off Christianity. You show them you love them. Pray. Thank God for the meal. Interact with them. Look for opportunities to share with those who don't know Christ. In addition, maybe God would have you go as a missionary to take His gospel message to the nations. You can certainly pray for those who are on the field now or those who are going. And you can certainly give to support. So many ways that we can use the blessings God has given us today to see the nations reach for Christ. And they will, those who are reached for Christ, they will bless and revere God through eternity. Make no mistake about that. Number five, praise God. Praise God. It says, be glad in Him, sing for joy. We know He desires this of the nations, but He desires this of us as well. We have yet a couple of songs yet to sing today. And I trust and hope as you're thinking about the things we share from the Word of God today, and as you respond to God, you will sing to Him in gladness and in joy because of what He has done and what He will be. Here's the sixth thing and the last thing. Revere God. Revere God. What do I mean by that? Be humble before Him. Humble ourselves before Him. Listen to Him. He's given us His Word. It's right here. Are we listening to Him? Do we need to take some time out even today to listen to Him? And finally, obey Him. Obey Him. We want the nations to revere Him. We come before Him humbly as His humble servants and sons. That's what He wants. Is there anything in God's Word that you can think of that you're not obeying? That you know that He would have you obey? Revere God. This morning we've talked about the Psalm 67, this prophetic psalm which talks about God's people calling on God to bless them that the nations might praise Him. And then goes on and talks about how the nations are called to praise Him because of His governance in response to His glorious governance. And then it calls on the nations to praise Him because of His produce that He provides to the world, to the nations. And then finally, God blesses His people so the nations would revere the fear of God. This morning, let's use the blessings that God's given us. Use those so the nations will praise and revere God. Father, we thank You this morning for this opportunity we have to open Your Word and rejoice in this day yet to come. We're not there yet, Lord, but we're going to be someday. And Lord, I pray that in our day, in the responsibility You've given to us as Your church, may we be faithful to carry out Your purposes for us to the praise of Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.